Lord, we thank you that we can come together in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we do have your word. We thank you we also have the hope of Yeshua, the Messiah, who has come and is coming again in power and glory. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to learn something about you. Help me to teach, and may your word go out and accomplish your purposes. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're doing the This Month in Prophecy talk, which we do every month. Always something to talk about. Sometimes it's pretty much the same theme, but there's always a new development in it. So it's always interesting. At least I find it interesting researching it. So hopefully you do as you hear what I'm saying. One of the things that you find when you look at the world situation today is that you see conflicting possibilities. You see war or peace. You see everything coming together or falling apart. Which one is it? Is it either or is it actually both and? I think it's actually both. And you can see that these things are happening in our time, and all of them are actually pushing us towards the direction of the end time prophecies. And we're going to look tonight at, firstly, at what's happening in the Middle East with Israel, then at what's happening in the nations. And some people say, well, why do you go on about Israel so much? It's a small country, 3,000 miles away. Plenty of other conflicts in the situations in the world. You've got a situation in Sudan at the present time where there is, I think, 600,000 people on the starvation line, which hardly ever gets reported in the news. You've got all kinds of bad situations. You've got some, well, not many good ones, but one or two, maybe. But you've got Israel, and Israel is the epicenter. It's the epicenter. It's the focus of both a lot of hostility and hatred, and also some love and some support. In fact, when you look around the world today, there's actually an anti-Israel obsession. Features in the media all the time. You've got this kind of red-green alliance of the Islamists and the left-wing who have demonstrations all the time. You've got the UN making resolutions all the time. And they're all chanting, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. And that actually is a chant which talks about the elimination of the state of Israel. It means the end of Israel. You may notice they've even carried on demonstrating after the ceasefire, which tells you that actually they're not so much interested in the Palestinians, they're more interested in the end of Israel. But also there are Christians and Jews, like us, hopefully, who see that Israel is significant, and who see it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that this little country here, within its borders, which are pretty narrow, is the epicenter of God's dealings in Bible history, in the past, in the present, and certainly in the days to come. You can go history back into the time of Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham, that he would give to him a multitude of descendants, as many as the stars on the sky, sand on the seashore, and he gave him the title deeds of ownership of the land upon which he was a stranger, land of Israel. Go back to Moses as he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and led the Israelites to the land which became their home, based upon the Torah. And you see in the outworking of history, in the Tanakh, in the Bible, God's purposes being recorded. Also the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah to be fulfilled in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Came the first time to die and to sacrifice for the sin of the world. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, taking place in Jerusalem, his death, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, birth of the Christian church, body of Messiah. We see also the scattering of the Jewish people and them coming back to the land in our time, which is surely a miracle. It's something which has not happened to any other people. Back in the land, speaking the same language, speaking Hebrew, rebuilding ancient cities, making the desert land to become a fertile land. All of these things prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, book of Isaiah. They're in the Bible. And we see things happening which have fulfilled the scriptures. We see the enemies gathering about saying, let's make an end of the state of Israel. Destroy it. And yet Israel survives and prospers. It's all prophesied in the Bible, in Isaiah, in the Psalms, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even in Jesus' prophecies of the end of days. So we should pay attention to what happens in Israel. Jerusalem, the burdensome stone, all in the news today. The Bible also speaks about a time which appears to be some kind of a covenant being made with Israel. Maybe a false peace covenant, which you look at. We have looked at in the last couple of weeks, actually, but we'll say a little bit more about it tonight. Peace covenant which will break down halfway through a time of tribulation and lead to the second coming of the Messiah. And that just as the Messiah fulfilled certain specific prophecies at his first coming, so he's going to fulfill specific prophecies at his second coming. And one of the things which is exciting and interesting is that you can see those things happening now, which leads us to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is coming back again. We also see that there is a huge amount of hostility. Mention that. Now, I'm not saying that everything that Israel does is right, or even that everything that the Arabs do is wrong. But I would say that Israel is much more sinned against than sinning. And you've got much more of a hostility towards Israel. That is, shows that there is a spiritual force behind all this. It's not just human. There's a power which doesn't want Israel to exist, and certainly doesn't want Jesus to come back again to Israel. And that power is the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And he's a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. And you can see what's happening in the world today fits in with all of that. Now, we're going to look today at what's happened in the past month. We've had a UN summit on Palestine, resolving that there should be a Palestinian state. We've had Donald Trump bringing his peace plan, brought the return of the hostages, which is good, brought an end to the Gaza war, ceasefire, which is also good. And people of goodwill hope it is real peace, an end of the suffering on both sides. Israel safe from the terror threat. Gaza rebuilt and living in peace with its neighbor. That's what Trump promised in his speech at the Knesset the other week, when he said on the 14th of October, quote, "After so many years of unceasing war and endless danger, today the skies are calm, the guns are silent, the sirens are still, and the sun rises on a holy land that is finally at peace. A land and a region that will live, God willing, in peace for all eternity. This is not only the end of war, this is the end of an age of terror and death, and the beginning of the age of faith and hope and of God. It's the start of a grand concord and lasting harmony for Israel and all the nations of what will soon be a truly magnificent region. I believe that strongly. This is the historic dawn of a new Middle East." Great. But is it peace? That's the question. Or is it peace, peace, where there is no peace? Verse in Thessalonians says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And we've already looked at the passage in the book of Daniel, which speaks about a covenant which will be made for a period of 7 years. A covenant which breaks down halfway through, leads to an abomination of desolation, a time of great trouble. So is that what we're looking at? I think we are. We're going to look mainly today, not at Daniel, but we're going to look at a passage in the book of Isaiah. If you want to follow it in the Bible, it's in Isaiah 28. I'm going to start in verse 12. And I'm going to just go through these verses one by one. So we won't read the whole passage, we'll just read it, and we'll see the picture which it brings. If you look in the context of this passage in Isaiah, God is speaking to his people, but he says they're not listening. Verse 12, it speaks about God speaking to the people, and it says, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet you would not hear. So he's promising them a rest and a refreshing, but he says, you would not hear. You're not listening to what I'm saying. Interesting, he speaks about a rest and a refreshing. Now this is applying, if I apply this to Jews and Christians, you can ask the question, what is the rest, or who is the rest? If you know your New Testament, we know that Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. So actually the rest who God is looking for is actually found in a person, not in a covenant, not in a treaty. It's to be found in a person who's Yeshua, the Messiah. If you follow what I've been saying in some of these talks, the answer to this whole issue in the Middle East ultimately is to be found in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. He's the only one who can resolve it. And the reason for the mess which humanity's in and the failure to come to any kind of peace, real peace, is the failure to come to Yeshua for rest and guidance. And part of God's program, actually, in all of these bad things which are going on, is to tell people that the answer really is to turn to Yeshua, the Messiah, and have them come to the new covenant, which speaks of in Jeremiah chapter 31, through which you have forgiveness of sin, you can know God, have his law written on your hearts by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. The alternative is to make a covenant with death. Interesting that the Muslims often say, you love life, but we love death. And some of them believe that if they die in the battle, in the jihad, they're going to go straight to heaven and have eternal pleasures with I don't know how many virgins. That's another delusion. And in the book of Isaiah, it goes on to say, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you've said we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So it's saying here there's going to be some kind of a covenant made, mediated through scornful men, and we have to say are probably unbelievers living in Jerusalem. They may be Jewish unbelievers, they may be Gentile unbelievers, but they're going to bring in some kind of a covenant, which is not a covenant with life, but a covenant with death. It also says that the purpose of this covenant is to protect them from the overflowing scourge. Okay, so something which is overflowing. Now, if you have something which is overflowing, that is a flood. Is that okay? If you look in the Bible, you find that the word flood is used quite often as a scripture of an enemy assault or an enemy invasion. It's a verse in Isaiah which says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The enemy coming like a flood implies some kind of invasion, some kind of force coming against them. You look at that passage in Daniel, which we looked at before, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It says, after the 62 months, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, that prophecy speaks actually about the Messiah coming, being cut off, dying a violent death, not for his own sins, and to be followed by an event which would take place 40 years later, which would be the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in an invasion which would cause wars and desolations to follow. But notice it says in Daniel, the end of it shall be with a flood, and the flood implies some kind of invasion. So coming back to this prophecy in Isaiah 28, he's saying that you're going to be protected from some kind of an invasion by this covenant. Your idea are going to be protected from those who want to wipe you out. So you had in Roman times and in the end times, Israel faces the threat of an invasion with an intent to bring the end to the Jewish presence in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. Is that what is the situation today? Are there people who want to make an end to the state of Israel? Yes, there certainly are. Interesting that the Hamas called the start of the war, the October 7th event, the Al-Aqsa flood. They meant the Al-Aqsa was the mosque in Jerusalem. The flood was the invasion. It was the beginning of the invasion of Israel. It was the first, actually, invasion which has slaughtered so many people on October the 7th. So you had the beginning of a process. And I think that the October the 7th was the beginning, actually, of the end-time assault on Israel. And the things which are going to come out of it are going to lead to the final events, which we'll be looking at in a moment. Set in motion a sequence of events which will develop in the coming days. How long it's going to take, we don't know. But once this process is set in motion, it's not going to be reversed. That's why, unfortunately, I don't believe that this peace agreement is going to be that lasting peace. Certainly not an everlasting peace. The only one who can bring an everlasting peace actually is God. And that's certainly not Donald Trump. Speaks also about lies being our refuge, hidden under falsehood. So there's some idea of some deception taking place. And I think if you look carefully at what's taking place, you can see there are several layers of deception which are taking place, which is what is happening in relation to Israel at this present time. In fact, the Daniel 9:27 covenant implies some kind of deception which will be signed and then will be broken halfway through. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's for 7 years. In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. So it says that there'll be a covenant, then it'll be broken halfway through. Not going to speculate what the sacrifices are and what the abomination of desolation is, but something happens which breaks the agreement and leads then to a time of great tribulation. Even the consummation, which is determined, it says, is poured out on the desolate. So a big question, is this Trump plan, is this part of it? Certainly it's not the fullness of it, because the full agreement has to deal with the central issue, which is the status of Jerusalem and the area known as Judea and Samaria, or the West Bank. But it's certainly the beginning of it, and you can see things which are tied up in it, which we'll look at, which make it possible that this is the beginning of the process. Notice that in the book of Daniel it says that this is going to be confirmed by somebody. So the confirm actually means that it's already there in embryo, but it's not quite there yet. So there's something going to happen which is going to confirm or strengthen it in the future days. So this is, I believe, something is beginning. It's not there yet, but you can see a process of a sequence of events which are going to take place, which we need to be aware of. You look at this next verse, is interesting. The next verse says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Okay, so here you've got something about a stone, a precious cornerstone, and a foundation stone. And something about believing this, believing in this stone, or believing in something it represents. And the people who believe this are not going to act hastily. The word there implies rashly or in error. So those people who believe in this stone are going to have some wisdom behind them. They're not going to believe something which is wrong or deceptive. So you have to ask the question, what's he talking about, the cornerstone and the foundation stone? Probably you guess where I'm coming to. If you look at this passage, you'll find that there is a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, which says, I will praise you. You have answered me and have become my salvation, Hebrew my Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So you have another reference here to a cornerstone and a foundation stone and a rejected stone. Now that passage is repeated 5 times in the New Testament. 5 times that verse is quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. He's the rejected stone, he's the chief cornerstone who holds the building together, he's also the foundation stone who is upon whom the building is built. See that in Psalm, in 1 Peter chapter 2, which quotes this verse, 1 Peter 2 verse 6, therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay, so the cornerstone is Jesus. So here in Isaiah, passage we started with, he's saying that those people who believe in Jesus and Yeshua are not going to be deceived, they're not going to act hastily, they're going to act rashly, because they're going to have the wisdom of God to show them what is truth and what is error. Of course, Paul also speaks about Jesus being the foundation stone. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So those people who listen to the Lord, and hopefully I'm talking to people here who are listening to the Lord, who have their foundation of their life on the Messiah, have him as the cornerstone holding their lives together, will not be deceived by any kind of false peace which comes in the last days. I believe that God is saying to people today, don't be deceived, keep your eyes open, watch out for what God says in his Bible. Don't act hastily or rashly, seek the Messiah. If you want to find real peace and safety, you've got to find it through the Messiah. He can give you personal peace now, and when he comes the second time, he's going to bring peace to the whole world. Meantime, don't act rashly, don't believe false deceivers. And in this situation, there are going to be many deceivers. One of the things which is emphasized in the Bible is you're going to see a lot of deception around. One of the signs Jesus said, in fact, the first sign he said of the end times, is there's going to be false Christs and false prophets leading people astray. So you're living in a time where there's going to be a lot of deception, so you need to have your eyes open to the truth. The only way you're going to find the truth is if you know this word and if you live by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so going on in Isaiah, it says that this agreement which is going to be made is not going to stand. Also, I make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. And as often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. By day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. This is quite an ominous verse and quite a troubling verse. It tells you that God's going to sweep away this refuge of lies. So this covenant, which is based on lies, is not going to stand. It's going to be, instead of peace and safety, it's going to lead to sudden destruction. In the meantime, it says that it'll be terror just to understand the report. In other words, the news is going to be really bad. So if you switch on the news, you're going to hear some very bad news in the days to come, especially if you're looking for peace and safety. It speaks about an overflowing scourge passing through. So there'd be some kind of assault, some kind of an invasion. And it says that the bed will be too short, the covering so narrow that you can't wrap yourself in it. If you go to bed, you find rest and peace, don't you? This is implying you won't find rest and peace. Bed will be too short and it'll be the covering won't cover you, so you won't be able to rest in this place. So this will be a time when there'll be no peace, no rest. There'll be very bad news coming, which will trouble you. But it's not all bad news. It goes on to say, the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He'll be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I've heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. So although this is bad news and there's a bad thing, something bad which is coming, it says that God's going to rise up. He's going to rise up as at Mount Perazim and as at the Valley of Gibeon. So where's the Mount Perazim and where's the Valley of Gibeon? Well, you have to know your scriptures and you have to cross-reference to find out what this is about. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, which don't go to now, but I'm just going to tell you what happens there. One of the wars which David fights against the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were coming to wipe out Israel. And David is raised up and he fights against them. He goes to Mount Perazim, and Perazim means the breakthrough, and he has a great breakthrough there, and he defeats the armies of the Philistines. He rescues Israel from certain attack. He defeats, and Gibeon, you go to Joshua 10, you find that in the initial war for the Holy Land, when the Israelites went into the land, they defeated the Canaanite tribes at a place called Gibeon. And actually God made the sun stand still for a whole day in Gibeon. And they managed to defeat those armies. And it was a supernatural invasion. So both of those talk, if you look at both those things, God acts and God moves supernaturally to save Israel from destruction. So the implication here is that something's going to happen at the time when this deception takes place and Israel is under assault from its enemies. God is going to move in to bring some supernatural deliverance. He's going to do an unusual act. If you know your Bibles, you may know that at the end of time, God is going to save Israel at the war of Gog and Magog, when a huge army comes against Israel and God saves them supernaturally. The IDF doesn't save them, the Iron Dome doesn't save them, God saves them. And that is a supernatural act which will act. They won't be rescued by ordinary means, but by the Lord himself. And when it comes to the final battle, it's Yeshua who comes in person and rescues Israel at the last battle. Supernatural intervention of God, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. Something else interesting in this passage, he says, don't be mockers. Another thing which you find when you look at the end time scriptures is that there's going to be a lot of unbelief and a lot of scoffing. In fact, one of the things I think is it in Peter? He speaks about scoffers will come. Scoffers will come and they'll mock the message of the Lord. They'll disbelieve the message of prophecy. As they do that, they'll find themselves placed in bondage to error. A lot of those scoffers are actually going to be within the professing church and within mainstream Judaism as well. You're going to find people who say, well, we can't believe that stuff in the Bible that was written 2,000 years ago. What's it got relevant to us? God says it has got relevance to you because I inspired this word to my prophets. And you better know it, because if you know it, then you're going to know what God says and what God's going to happen. And those who believe it, they can make their bonds strong in the Lord and in his word. They may lose out in this world, they may even lose their lives, but they'll have the ultimate reward in the coming kingdom under the Messiah, when God is going to really order a new world order in which you'll have the last word and the last victory. But there is a destruction determined on the whole earth. We're going to speak a bit more about that in the second part of this talk. And it's interesting, that verse in particular places this prophecy in the last days. Because there's only one time when there's been a destruction on the whole earth in the past. That was the flood of Noah. And Jesus said it's going to be as in the last days, it's going to be as in the days of Noah, when the earth could come again to the brink of destruction. Never happened in between that time at all. There's never been a possibility that the earth could be destroyed by some act of man or act of God even. When you come to the end time prophecies, yes, they could be. And we'll look at that in a moment. Okay, so let's just do a bit of application on what we just read. This prophecy indicates that there's going to be a time of peace, but that peace will be a deception and a danger. Also, it says, secondly, that there's going to be a coming destruction which is going to affect the whole earth. That's going to happen, according to Scripture, in the time described as the Great Tribulation before the second coming of Jesus. Also says there are going to be scoffers and mockers in the last days. That's what's happening now. It's what's happening in most of the church as well. I'll be saying a bit more about that next week. But okay, let's look at what's happening now. Let's look at actually the situation in relation to the present conflict. As you may know, after Trump went to the Knesset, he also went to Egypt. And he gave a similar speech about peace coming and how great it is. He said there's going to be any wars. And he signed the historic agreement with leaders from the United States, Egypt, Qatar and Turkey in a ceremony which was attended by over 30 world leaders. And while he welcomed the peace deal, the president of Egypt, President Sisi, who apparently played a central role in the success of this plan, made it clear that this agreement must be a stepping stone on the way towards the establishment of a Palestinian state, which is seen as the ultimate solution to the Middle East problem by the whole world. That is very important. And if you know what's happened at the UN the other week, the UN, the UK, the European Union, and most of the world agreed that the only answer to the Arab-Israeli conflict is to set up a Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria, in the West Bank, with Jerusalem as its capital, as the capital of Israel on one side and Palestine on the other side. A lot of people shaking their heads here. I'm just telling you what's happening, not what should happen. Okay, so that is the agenda. And let no one divert from the fact that this is the ultimate agenda they're working towards. Okay, so notice also that this was signed by Egypt, Qatar and Turkey. And if you read through the plan, it involves setting up what they called an international stabilization force, which would be involved in the reconstruction of Gaza. Okay, here are some of the points which they brought out. Some of the things which are involved in this plan. First of all, a transitional technocratic committee made up of Palestinians and international experts, and an international stabilization force will be sent to Gaza to supervise the rebuilding, train vetted Palestinian police, secure borders with Egypt and with Israel. Secondly, Hamas and other factions would not take part in Gaza's government. All military terror and offensive infrastructure, including tunnels, will be destroyed and not rebuilt. Independent monitors will supervise the demilitarization of Gaza. Israel will not occupy or annex Gaza, as the International Solidarity Force establishes control and stability. The IDF will withdraw based on agreements and timeframes linked to demilitarization that will be agreed upon between the IDF, the ISF, the guarantors, and the United States. An interfaith dialogue process will be established based on the values of tolerance and peaceful coexistence to try and change the mindsets and narratives of Palestinians and Israelis by emphasizing the benefits of peace. They've put in place conditions that may finally create a credible pathway to Palestinian self-determination and statehood, which we recognize as the aspiration of the Palestinian people. Okay, so can you see any flaws in that?
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that Trump is not well-intentioned, that he didn't want to make peace. I'm not saying that they're not well-intentioned people. But unfortunately, you're dealing with people who are not always totally honest. And there are certain flaws which you can see in that. The first one actually has already been manifested. There is no international stabilization force or technocratic committee of Palestinians and international experts which are now in Gaza. There's not even one which is ready. It could be months down the line before they've got it ready. So you've now got a situation in which Hamas is no longer being attacked by Israel, and they've come out of the woodwork and they're trying to assert themselves and take control. You've also got people now fighting against Hamas. So you've got a situation now in which, kind of interim situation, and there's nobody there to sort it out. Israel's withdrawn, so you've now got pretty much the danger of chaos on the ground. Which could lead to a total breakdown before it even gets started. And it could lead to Israel getting back in, which would mean the end of the whole process. So that's the big problem at the present time. And I don't see that they're actually getting towards sorting that out. Second problem is that the members of the ISF who signed this treaty, particularly Qatar and Turkey, have a record of being distinctly hostile to Israel. Qatar has been funding Hamas, it's funded Islamic causes all over the world, particularly here in the West as well, has sympathy with the Muslim Brotherhood, who want to set up an Islamic caliphate in the Middle East. And so does Turkey, actually. Egypt does have a peace treaty with Israel, but it's turned a blind eye to weapons being smuggled into Gaza via tunnels, some of which went under Egyptian army posts. And if they're now operating in Gaza on a peace mission, who's to say they're going to stay on the side of Israel and defending Israel from their enemies? Big problem. Say a bit more about that in a moment. And of course, we've already said the Palestinian state remains the ultimate solution. At the UN, before this took place, the UN Secretary General, Guterres, he said, "The goal is two independent, democratic, sovereign states, Israel and Palestine, living side by side with peace and security within recognized borders on the base of the pre-1967 lines, with Jerusalem as the capital of both states in line with international law." That's what the whole world wants, what our government wants, what the UK government wants, what the EU wants. I think 150 countries or more signed that agreement. Hardly any didn't. America didn't, but most of the world agrees with that. And the minimum demand of the Palestinians is a state on the West Bank and Gaza on pre-67 borders with Jerusalem redivided. Israel said there's no way they're going to redivide Jerusalem, and they say no to a Palestinian state on the whole of the West Bank. They say that this is Judea and Samaria. It's part of our territory now. We have some 600,000 people, 700,000 people, I think, living in the West Bank, including East Jerusalem. They're not going to push them out of their homes to make a Palestinian state. They also say that the Palestinian state would be a base for terrorism, as happened to Gaza, from which to attack Israel and its main population centers in the coastal strip and in Jerusalem. So at the moment, Israel is not, that's not up for grabs as far as Israel is concerned. And of course, Israel claims Jerusalem as its undivided capital, which again fulfills a prophecy in the Bible, because in Zechariah it says that Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone, burdening all nations. It's going to be the center of world attention. And right now it is. Another sign of the last days. In fact, last week Israel signed a motion in the Knesset proposing to annex the West Bank settlements and another more limited one, which would annex Male Adumim, which is a major city near Jerusalem. It was passed, but it's not binding. In fact, Netanyahu actually opposed it, and much of the Likud party opposed it, so it was passed by a minority of people who actually voted, many abstained. But Donald Trump, on hearing this, said that Israel would lose all support from the United States if it tries to move ahead with any kind of annexation. He said, it won't happen because I gave my word to the Arab countries, Israel would lose all its support from the United States if that happened. In that case, Israel would be totally alone against the whole world. Jerusalem, the burdensome stone, there it is, right before you. Now, what about this stabilization force? I'm going to quote now from a writing from a man called Jonathan Tobin, who writes for the Jewish News Syndicate. He said, President Trump announced that 59 countries have already signed up to take part in some capacity in Gaza's international stabilization force. For those who believe that the Gaza peace deal is Trump's way of securing Israel's security, all of this sounds great. Have an international force anywhere in the land of Israel, whether it's in areas that are disputed or not, is an existential danger to Israel. In other words, any kind of occupation forces coming into, even into Gaza or to the West Bank, now becomes a threat to Israel's security. Trump has convened or prepared to meet with leaders from Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Egypt, Jordan, Turkey, Indonesia, and Pakistan. And all those countries could lend their support, send their armies in to defend Israel. Well, those countries are deeply hostile to Israel. And the danger is that if they come in to defend Israel, come into Gaza, and Hamas and others come and say, well, okay, we'll submit to you, but this is what we want you to do. Turn a blind eye to any weapons which we're producing, and if we start building the tunnels, then don't cause any problems about that. And Israel finds out about this, what's Israel going to do? Israel go in then and take on not just Hamas, but the International Stabilization Force? Can you see how this could be an incredible trap to Israel? A nightmare scenario, in fact. And he goes on to say, if the peacekeeping force becomes compromised, Israel will be forced to intervene again, not facing just Gaza militants, but the International Stabilization Forces backed by Muslim nations such as Qatar, Turkey, and potentially Egypt. What about Qatar? Qatar has been a main purpose in sorting out this deal, and Trump is very pleased with Qatar. He says they've done a great deal to help it. Qatar is one of the most strongly anti-Israel nations in the Middle East. Al Jazeera is run through Qatar, through which it's promoted support for Hamas, support for other Muslim Brotherhood inspired terrorist groups. Qatar actually supported the removal of the Egyptian government by the Muslim Brotherhood during the 2011 Arab Spring. And right now they're also campaigning in Egypt for the removal of the present Egyptian government. So they're on the side of the Muslim Brotherhood trying to remove the present government of Egypt, which has a peace treaty with Israel. So that's Qatar. Qatar's also spent nearly $100 billion in the US to gain influence there. It's also funding institutions in the UK, including our universities, through which it seeks to get us money, but also influence, so that we will toe the line which they want us to take. Gain influence for the Islamic agenda. For any future in Gaza that actually hopes for real peace, Qatar should be out of the picture altogether. But they're one of the main people. Okay, what about Egypt? Now, the Sisi government in Egypt has maintained the peace treaty with Israel. And one has to say that the peace treaty with Israel, with Egypt and Israel, has lasted since 1979. Through many ups and downs, but it's still there. Sisi government is actually anti-Hamas and anti the Muslim Brotherhood. In fact, the Muslim Brotherhood is banned in Egypt, even though it was formed in Egypt. It has more freedom to act in Birmingham than it does in Egypt. But that's another story. But the government in Egypt is under threat from the Islamists, and much of the population remains extremely anti-Israel. And before the war, actually, weapons were flowing into Gaza through Egypt, through the tunnels under the Egyptian army posts. So Egypt's not really a reliable friend of Israel. Turkey is the most dangerous one. Turkey is very pro-Hamas, very anti-Israel. Again, quoting from Jonathan Tobin from JNS, he says, under the personal and ideologically driven Islamist direction of President Erdogan, Turkey aspires to be actively construct a strategic encirclement of Israel. If Erdogan's plan to take over Syria in the military domain succeeds and he receives approval for a military force, legitimacy, and Qatari money for construction in Gaza, Turkey will replace the Iranian dream of enclosing Israel in a more dangerous military and political ring. Remember that Turkey, Iran surrounded Israel with its enemies. Now he's saying that Turkey is going to do the same thing. Ready in Syria to the north, they get into Gaza, they've got Israel surrounded. Erdogan has strong anti-Israel feelings based on a deep-rooted religious beliefs. He despises Israel. He attaches great importance to the Palestinian issue, presenting himself as the protector of the Palestinians and of the holy Islamic sites in Jerusalem. Another interesting thing, he's got a big thing on Jerusalem, and he wants to take back Jerusalem totally under Muslim control. By exploiting Palestinian issue, Erdogan is trying to present Turkey to the Arab public as the leading power in the Middle East and to achieve Islamic legitimacy in the region with the goal of gaining control of Jerusalem. Okay, so since Russia and Iran have moved out of Syria, Turkey's moved in. They have a plan for to get control of Gaza and to get control of Jerusalem. Interesting stuff if you follow Bible prophecy. Now, a lot of us, I mean, I've taught on the War of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Generally, I've said that it's Russia coming down from the north, because they are from the uttermost parts of the north. But I'm beginning to wonder now whether actually Russia's pretty much been neutralized by the Ukraine war, whether actually the power behind the War of Gog and Magog is going to be Turkey, bringing together these other Arab Muslim countries in a war against Israel, which would be the War of Gog and Magog. Would insist on that, but it's possible. And you can see that these things are shaping up. All interesting stuff. Well, just one other point. It mentioned about a religious significance. They want to have an interfaith dialogue to work for tolerance and peace, peaceful coalition to try and change the mindsets and narratives of Palestinians and Israelis by emphasizing the benefits that can be derived from peace. So behind the peace treaty, there is a goal of some kind of a peace agreement. And they refer to the Abraham Accords. Now, if you know what the Abraham Accords were, Israel made these with the United Arab Emirates and some other Muslim countries. And part of it was to bring together the Abrahamic religions, who are Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. All have some derivation going back to Islam, to Abraham. Abraham, father of the Jewish people. Abraham, the one who is the father of faithful to us. And not the father of the Muslims, actually, because he was the father of Ishmael, who they think is the promised son. So they go back through Abraham through Ishmael, which is not part of the covenant. But that's another story. So if you can get all these Abrahamic religions together, they can make peace. So you've got this idea of peace, which is, again, part of the end time agenda. Try and get people together. Try and deal with their problems, their things which don't make for peace. Well, it doesn't make for peace as far as Islam is concerned. What's Islam's problem with the state of Israel? Anyone know what it is? It's there. It shouldn't be there, because this is the Dar al-Islam, it's the abode of Islam. This is where Muslims rule. The whole of the Middle East is the abode of Islam, which should be Islamic until the end of days. And not only do Jews live in Jerusalem, in Israel, they have their own armies, which are defeated Muslim armies. They have rule over Muslims, all of which goes against the whole Muslim mindset, which is that Muslims should rule over Jews and Christians in the Islamic area. They should be what are called dhimmi citizens, which are second-class citizens. And under the dhimmi covenant, they're not allowed to defend themselves. They should seek the Muslims for defense. So Israel shouldn't have its own army. If you look at some of the contracts, including the Palestine National Covenant, it says that Israel should not be allowed to defend itself. Its defense is illegitimate, because they're thinking from a Muslim point of view. The problem of the Muslims, as far as Islam is concerned, that it exists. So if you're going to deal with the religious mindset in Israel, you've got to, in the Middle East, you've got to deal with that problem. Are they going to be able to solve that problem? Are they going to trade all the Muslims that they've got to abandon Islam and accept the existence of Israel? Prayed not. By the way, there is a verse in the Quran which says that the Muslims, that the Holy Land belongs to the Jewish people. won't go into that, but there's there. Most of them don't read it. They read the other verses which speak about killing the Jews, which are not in the Quran, actually, they're in the Hadith. That's another story. But yeah. Okay, what about the Jews? What's the Jewish idea which needs to be changed? Jewish idea which needs to be changed is that they believe that there is a covenant which goes back to Abraham, which gives them possession of the land, particularly of the region of Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. So you've got to get rid of that idea. If you get rid of that idea, then you actually destroy part of the legitimacy for Israel being there in the first place. That's what the world wants. They don't want Israel to exist with any basis upon the Bible. Now, a lot of Israelis are not there because they believe in the Bible. But there is some idea behind the Israelis, particularly the religious Israelis, particularly the ones who want to desperately hold on to Jerusalem and have their settlements in Judea and Samaria, that they're because of the rights which they derive from this book. So that's got to change. So part of the process of trying to change is trying to get rid of what's written in this book. What about the Christians? Now, as far as Christians who believe in replacement theology, then Israel doesn't really figure as being important. In fact, it's a bit of an embarrassment. And a lot of the, most of the church says, well, has quite an anti-Semitic idea towards Jews and towards Israel. But there are some rather pesky Christians who insist on believing that what it says in this Bible is true, and that there are certain prophecies like in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and even in the New Testament which imply that there's going to be a scattering of the Jewish people and a return in the last days. So those people are also an obstacle to peace. So are you part of those people? Yes. Yeah, in which case you're an obstacle to peace. So you've got to have your mindset changed. So I think that part of what's going to happen in the days to come is they're going to attack. They'll try and change the Muslims, but that won't work. They could change the Jews and they could change the Christians. They could come against the Jews and the Christians and say, you mustn't believe this stuff about Israel and the Bible because that's going to be warmongering and it's against peace. So you've got to change your views. So we might find ourselves in trouble on that one. Watch out for it. Okay, coming back to the situation, we're going to close in a minute on this subject. Basically, I believe that Israel is, although it's got a promise of peace, it's in a very perilous position. And it can't fight the whole world. So it's got to go along with the program. If it goes against what Trump is saying, then they'll lose the support of America and it'll be just Israel alone against the world. Then they'll have to rely on God. Now, some people may say, well, they ought to just say, we'll just rely on God. But I'm afraid the average Israeli is not going to say that. And in fact, if I was there, you know, I probably would find difficulty in saying that to be my defense. But that's the realistic situation. If they don't go along with the plan, they're on their own. They're facing the whole world against them. Can they stand against it? Now, we can see that it is going to come to that in the last days. Ezekiel 38, 39, the whole world comes against them. Armageddon, the whole world comes against them, and only God saves them. But in the present time, they're not going to take that risk. So they're going to go along with it. Most Israelis are tired of the war. They've been through 2 grueling years of conflict. A lot of lost lives, lost money, lost jobs, all kinds of things. And they're really longing for peace, longing for just a bit of peace and safety. Netanyahu is not that popular. He may resist some of these things, but it's possible that his government will go. And then you have a more leftist or centrist government, which will say, yeah, we'll go along with it. We'll go for the peace agreement. We'll go for the full deal. Then you're into Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And you're into 3.5 years, possibly, of moderate peace, followed by a time of great trouble. Now, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not saying exactly how it's going to happen, but I can see that things are shaping up just in this direction. And we live in interesting days. And just to remind you that that verse also said that this is going to be a time when there's going to be destruction determined upon the whole earth. It's going to have something to do with the last day's trouble, which we're going to look at in a moment, but I'm going to have a break, and Andy's going to sing Awake, O Israel to us, and then we'll start again. Thank you.
Well, we're all going to sing. Wake, O Israel.
E minor. Sorry about my guitar. This normally happen. Let's stand.
Awake, O Israel, put off thy slumber, and the truth shall set you free. But Zion, of your deliverer, and the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah! My chosen, for I have sought thee. Thou art graven on my hand, and I will gather all those I gather. They shall come back to their land. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Oh, hallelujah!
Three, thou art my chosen, for I have sworn thee.
Thou art graven on my hand. Now I will gather. Said they shall come back to their land.
Hallelujah!
Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord.
Please be seated.
Okay, so we come to part two of this talk. When we read from the book of Isaiah, we finish with this verse. For I've heard from the Lord of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. I suggested that that verse puts the whole of this passage into the last days scenario, because there's only been one time in the past when there's been a destruction determined upon the whole earth. That was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, God sent a flood, said he wouldn't send a flood anymore. But Jesus said that it's going to be as in the days of Noah in the last days. So in the last days, there's going to be some possibility that the world is going to be moving towards a destruction determined upon the whole earth. If you look in the prophecies of the scripture, particularly the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, in Revelation 6 through to 19, describes the time of the Great Tribulation, the period before the second coming of Jesus, which could lead to the time of great destruction upon the earth. A number of scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, says the earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So a very somber prophecy, which speaks about a time of huge destruction, known as the mini-apocalypse of Isaiah. Speaks about the earth being defiled or polluted under its inhabitants. Speaks about the fact that they have broken the everlasting covenant, transgressed the laws. So there's some connection between human bad behavior, sin against God, breaking his commandments, and a time of judgment coming, which will cause the earth, the curse to devour the earth, and those who dwell in it to be desolate. As Daniel chapter 12 says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. So a time of great tribulation which is going to come on the face of the earth, unlike any that has been before or shall be again. And Jesus speaks about something similar in Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must take place, must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. A lot of people don't like to study Bible prophecy because they don't want to hear about this stuff, but I'm afraid you can't get away from it because it's there. I wish I could remove it, but I can't. It's there in the Bible, and it says it's going to happen. And Jesus went on to say there'll be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Jesus says there's going to come a time of such trouble that if God didn't cut short those days, no flesh would be saved. When he says no flesh will be saved, he means actually that no life will be saved. You know, if someone dropped an atomic bomb on London today, then there might not be much left of our flesh. But if we believe in Jesus, our soul will be saved and we go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. But he's saying here no flesh will be saved. So there could be a situation coming in the world where it will bring the end of life on the earth. That ties in with the prophecy which we read in the book of Isaiah, a destruction determined upon the whole earth. It says determined, but not actually going to happen, because it's not going to happen because Jesus is going to come back before the total destruction of the earth and he's going to renew it. So that's the good news. And the really good news, if you believe the pre-tribulation rapture, is that the true believers in Jesus will be taken out before this time of trouble comes. If not, you go through with it. I'm not going to get into that one at the moment, but I'm just going to tell you that there is that situation as well. Now, if you look at the world today, you can see that there are a number of situations which are threatening the future of humanity. You've got lots of conflicts, particularly religious conflicts. You've got an Islamic assault upon not just Israel, but upon the whole world and upon our part of the world. You've got the climate change issue. Now, whether climate change is exactly what they say that it is, but you can see that there is an environmental issue which is real. You can see that there is a lack of rain in many parts of the world, including this part of the world, by the way. Just watching a program on the television showing how all the reservoirs are at rock bottom and that we need a lot of rain to fill them up again. Some places it's much, much worse than that. In Iran, they're actually running out of water for the whole city of Tehran, a city of 10 million. And they're talking about even moving the whole city because there's no water there. How they're going to do that, I don't know. But there are also situations where there's floods and dangers in Pakistan, in China, all kinds of places have been massive floods destroying the environment, and in this, they're also destroying the agriculture, so you see a growing food shortages in different parts of the world. You've got natural disasters, earthquakes increasing, wars and conflicts between nations and within nations, and you've got new technology bringing missiles, drones, anti-missiles, plus the nuclear threat is still there. All these things are real problems, and they're kind of things which are spoken of here in the Bible. You also got a new one which is quite unique to our time, which is the development of technology and the development of artificial intelligence. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. But some people are saying that this has the potential to destroy humanity. You also got investigations into virology, virus labs like the one which produced the COVID and which caused the pandemic not so long ago. All these things are happening in the world today. and they have the potential to bring massive destruction, even total destruction, upon the earth. These things, I think, are signs that we're living in the last days. You also get the possibility of the financial system going bust. There's a famous quote from Ernest Hemingway who said, "How do you go bankrupt? Two ways, gradually, then suddenly." Right? We've seen a process taking place in this country, in America, and around the world of gradual bankruptcy and economic crisis, which could at any moment tip into a sudden crisis in which everything goes bankrupt. A man called Britt Gillette, who I get some information from, he said, "It's not a matter of if we have a systemic global financial crisis with widespread bank runs, it's a matter of when." And a lot of financial experts are saying that this is on the cards. Applies to the UK and to many nations around the world. And in fact, our own country is in very bad state economically. I don't know if you realise it. Well, you probably do realise it, because they're going to acknowledge it now. This country has got a debt of 2.92 trillion, rising to 3 trillion probably quite rapidly. Borrowed 20.2 billion in just in the month of September, the highest for 1 month for a long time. You've got growth stagnation, unemployment up, confidence collapsing, Treasury running out of options. And the Chancellor, Rachel Reeves, faces a budget choice either to raise taxes or to break her own rules. I won't go into all the economics, but either way, many people are saying that Britain is sliding deeper into a trap and the warning lights are flashing red and few people are listening. The debt isn't shrinking. It becomes more and more expensive to pay it off. Every pound spent in servicing the debt can't be paid on public services, pay, investment, or tax relief. It adds billions to the government's debt. And there's no answer to it. The government doesn't have any answer. And sooner or later, it could lead to the collapse of the economy. The welfare bill is totally out of control. You've got 8 million people on universal benefits. Surge of 1 million in the last year. People not required to work, long-term sick, economically inactive. And so you've got a labour force which is not paying taxes, and they want to tax the people who are working more and more. In the end, it leads to people being out of work, fewer working, less people paying tax, more pay out on benefits. It's unsustainable. You've also got the immigration situation. Now, I'm not being racist here, but I'm just saying that importing, was it how many thousand people every year, a city the size of Leeds apparently, coming in small boats, is unsustainable. It can't work. And you can't keep supplying the money for this. You've also got problems caused by multiculturalism, which is attacking the whole Christian base of the country. So we don't have any common faith, common thing which holds us together. We just have all these different religions which are in conflict with each other. And you have an attack upon the Bible. You have the multicultural society. You've got the indoctrination of the youth with LGBT propaganda. You've got a huge anti-Israel and anti-Christian propaganda which is taking place all of the time in this country. You've got the drug culture, all causing an unsustainable situation and the signs of a collapsing society. And you've got the national church in total confusion. A woman archbishop, liberal left political agenda, pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, multi-faith, all this stuff which is against the Bible and against Bible belief. You've got a split within the Anglican Church now. The evangelicals are leaving, and the official church becomes more and more an empty shell which God has abandoned. So all these things are, everything which could hold the country together is falling apart, and you've got forces coming upon us which we can't control. And the government is hopeless. I mean, I think the last governments for the last 20 years have been pretty hopeless. This one is the worst of all. One has really no hope that they have any way of holding back the crisis which is coming upon us. And in many ways, you can see that, I mean, the real problem is that we've abandoned God, abandoned the Bible, abandoned the Christian heritage which held us together, and abandoned the Christianity influence in our institutions, and replaced it with this multicultural, multi-faith garbage, which actually doesn't produce anything which can hold society together, which tears it apart. So we're in a real crisis in this country. One has to say it. The country is basically heading towards economic and spiritual bankruptcy. The only way it can be solved is a real revival of true Christianity. And you can see little green shoots here and there, but basically the whole country is not paying any attention to what God says. So we're in big trouble. We're not the only one, of course. France is even worse. France is becoming ungovernable. You have a split between the right and the left, and they're in conflict with each other. You've got a debt problem which is worse than ours. You've got no-go zones in cities which the police can't even go into because they're in the hands of Islamist forces or drug gangs. And you have that pretty much all over Europe in some form or other. Go to the USA. Well, Trump has tried to take on some of the self-destructive policies which have been put in place. Put a stop to open borders. Come against some of the woke nonsense. And he wants to make America self-sufficient using tariffs and so on, so that America will be producing their goods in America and building up the economy. But in the meantime, one has to say that it's creating a risk for the United States and the whole world economy. If you want to talk about debt, America's debt is $38 trillion, rising by $3 million every minute. I started watching the US debt clock about 2 months ago when it was at $37.5 trillion. It's gone up half a trillion since then. It's going up all the time. You can't sustain it. And the measures which Trump is bringing in may add to the problem. Some of the information I get from a man called Michael Snyder, he says there's a going economic crisis in America. Cost of living goes up, especially the cost of housing and food. Many people are going into poverty and debt. Feels like someone has pulled the plug because the US economy has suddenly caught an extremely alarming downward spiral. Cost of living crisis has caused most of us to tighten our belts. Defaults are absolutely soaring. The food bank lines are getting longer. US households now hold a record $18 trillion debt. Federal data shows complaints against aggressive debt collection have surged over the past year. You've got bank crisis, lines at food banks, cost of living rising higher than paychecks. And unfortunately, the drastic measures which are need being taken to try to put this right could lead to an even worse situation for the people. And you've got a crisis now within America with the conflict between the left and the right. You've got demonstrations against Trump. The far left are putting some of them. You've got the conflict which led to the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who was actually a Christian, who was, okay, he was standing up for Trump, but he's also standing up for Christian values, and was debating and was mowed down by an assassin who on the bullets he put, "Take that, fascist," or something like that. So he was accusing him of being a fascist. And you've got this tremendous conflict within America, which is happening here as well. Next week they could vote a man called Zoran Mamdini to be the mayor of New York City. Don't know if you know about this man, but he is a far-left socialist, virtually pretty much a communist actually, and also an anti-Semite and a Muslim anti-Israel man. So in the world center of world capitalism, you're going to have a communist in rule. The largest Jewish city outside of Israel is going to be ruled by an anti-Semite, anti-Zionist. Does that bode well for the future of New York and of America? You also got the BRICS alliance trying to bring down the dollar as the world's reserve currency, which Donald Trump says would be like losing a world war if it happens. So America, although it's strong, although it's the world's great superpower, America's pretty vulnerable as well. What about China? China is supposed to be the second most powerful country in the world now. It's gone from being a badly run communist dictatorship under Mao to being the world's second largest economy. Just a few years, and you've seen some pretty extraordinary developments in China. recently it held the Shanghai Conference, which led an alliance of nations, including Russia, India, against the US. It put on a great show of power. And China's been spreading its influence around the world through the BRICS alliance and through its Belt and Road Initiative, opening up trade and development opportunities through Asia and Africa and into South America, and also seem to be undermining our country as well. So you've got this huge influence from China, and China's a big power for the days to come. But China's in big trouble as well. One of the things which you may or may not know about China is that it had a very rapid growth of Christianity about 20 years ago or more. A lot of people became Christians in the house church movement. A real revival, and China had millions of people becoming Christians. There's now been a very big push against Christianity in the government. Just read the other week that a number of pastors have been arrested in the Believing Church movement. They're persecuting real Christianity. They're attempting to church the churches under their control into propaganda centers for the Communist Party and suppressing real Christianity. What does God think about that? Don't think he's very pleased. And there are many signs that China is now under real judgment from God. Been a lot of natural disasters taking place recently, floods, destroying houses, destroying dams, destroying bridges. Also, the economic miracle is not going so well. The factories are closing. Young people can't get jobs. Many are just giving up. China's debt problem is actually as high or even higher than America's. And in China, literally, there are buildings falling down. They build all these high-rise buildings and nobody wants to live in them. Now they're demolishing them. It's cost a huge amount of money, and the people who put their money into them have lost all their money. Local governments lost money. Banks have lost money. Even some of the buildings which are standing are falling down because they've been badly built, and they built on the wrong foundations. And I saw this film which showed this skyscraper block. I think it was in Nanjing, one of the big cities. And it was creaking on its foundations, and then it fell down. And they told the people to get out. They just got out in time before they lost everything. And that's happening all over China. And the floods have caused houses to wash away, dams to wash away. Part of Beijing was submerged in flood water. Showed a film of Beijing which showed hailstones falling down as big as tennis balls on the city, causing huge damage. These, to me, are signs of God's judgment upon China. It's not in good shape. They've got this huge dam called the Three Gorges Dam on the Yangtze River, which is the biggest dam in the world, holds back a huge amount of water. And there are signs that it could well be in danger of falling down. If it does fall down, it would flood the whole of the Yangtze River, right down through Wuhan, through to Shanghai, possibly cause around 400 million people to die, and a whole area of China to be wiped out. Now, pray to God that doesn't happen, because it would be a total disaster for them. But China is in bad shape. Don't believe it's such a powerful country. It's not in a good place at this time. It's also funding Russia. And now Trump has put some blocks on the deal between China getting Russia's oil. When you look at Russia, Russia's in a desperate state. Its oil and gas revenues, which made the country relatively rich in the Putin years, has now been cut off because of the war in Ukraine. It's doing very badly in the war of Ukraine. It put a very large number of people into its summer offensive to take a place called Pokrovsk in Ukraine. Ukraine's actually held them back, and they haven't taken hardly any land at all, but they've lost hundreds of thousands of men and a lot of equipment. In fact, Russia's lost, I think, about 1 million men either killed or injured in the war, more than 1 million, plus a huge amount of equipment. In fact, they're having to get ancient Soviet-era tanks out of storage just to try and keep it going. 1 million men also left Russia because they didn't want to be drafted, excluding most of the talented people who could put into the economy. I saw a film which showed how because Ukraine's hit all the oil refineries, they're running out of gas and oil, so they're having to queue up at the petrol stations. The trucks can't get enough petrol to shift the goods across the country. Russia's a huge country, so it relies on its transportation system. And because the trucks can't get the gas to fuel their lorries, they can't get there, so they're lining up in using traffic jams on the motorways. They can't get the stuff from Moscow to St. Petersburg and back again and across the place, so shops are running out of food and factories are running out of supplies, and the system's grinding to a halt. Railways also in trouble. And the film also showed that because the infrastructure hasn't been dealt with, because they put 40% of their economy gone into the war, they're not fixing the pipes and the infrastructure. The heating may collapse during the summer, during the winter. If that happens, then whole cities in Russia could freeze. And people, if you get down to minus 30, then people aren't going to really survive without heating. Also, if that happens, then the pipes will crack and the water will go. So they'll. And what this film showed was that all this is happening because they're not actually investing in the infrastructure. They're putting all the money into the war. And Russia's really in a bad state. The whole thing could collapse. People are getting pretty restive as well. So you have these are just some of the countries. Even the rich countries in the Middle East, apparently Dubai and that is facing an economic crisis as well. It's all over the world. And if you read my Lights for the Last Days, the lead article is called The Towers Are Falling. And all over the world you can see these towers are falling. Now you've got a question then, what comes out of it? Now you've got, I don't know if you know this phrase, ab caio ordo, Latin, out of chaos, order. Apparently it's one of the mottos of the 33rd degree of the Freemasons. And there are some people saying that there is a kind of plan to bring out of this chaos a new kind of order, new world order, a new world order. And they're saying that we are seeing like the Tower of Babel, which has been set up and which will fall down. It's interesting, you read the Tower of Babel story, it says that God decided the people were, if they continued in unity, nothing they proposed to do would be withheld from them. So he divided them so they could not understand each other and scattered them across the earth, so limiting their power to develop as a united world in opposition to God. What you see happening in our time is this huge development of technology, especially artificial intelligence, in which it really is nothing that they propose to do may be withheld from them. And in our modern Babel, you've seen this explosion of knowledge in terms of technology, also described in the book of Daniel. Another prophecy for the time of the end. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. In other words, people are going to travel throughout the world, and knowledge is going to increase. Knowledge has been increasing exponentially in our time. And what with the event of artificial intelligence, it could increase at a huge level. In fact, it's developing so fast that it really does seem that nothing they propose will be impossible for them. Now, certain tech experts are saying about developing something called singularity. This is a quote from my article, so if you want to get this, you can just read the article in Life for Last Days. By this, I mean the point in the future where technological growth becomes uncontrollable and irreversible, leading to a fundamental transformation of human civilization. This event is often linked to the creation of a super intelligent artificial intelligence, AI, that can self-improve and self-replicate at an exponential rate, merging with human biology and transcending current human intelligence and capabilities. Key figures like Ray Kurzweil predict this convergence could result in a merger of humans and machines, enhancing human intelligence to unimaginable levels. So on one level you've got everything falling apart, on another level you've got this incredible development of technology. Now this development itself could unleash forces that lead to the destruction of humanity, but it could also lead to an attempt to put some kind of a control system in place to deal with the falling apart. Now, I watched a film the other day called about AI, and it was based on this book here by Eliezer Yudkowsky and Nathan Soares about if anyone builds it, everyone dies, why superhuman AI would kill us all. It was a pretty somber film, but it showed how if you get AI which can begin to think for itself, can begin to replicate itself, then it gets itself attached to the whole internet system and starts replicating itself, it can then start to take over whole areas of human activity. Now, at the moment, they built in outside controls to stop this happening. So also, in the worst case, they can just turn the machine off. But now the machine is developing the possibility that it can override these controls. And if they try and turn it off, then it says, no, I'm not going to be turned off, and it keeps itself running. The film also showed the possibility that one of these machines gets control of the internet. It then produces, again gets control of these virology labs, which have gain and function reserve on viruses. It then produces an antidote to them and produces a plague via gain of function research. As a result of this, large numbers of people die. Then it produces the antidote and says, well, this machine has saved us. So people think that the machine is the savior, but it's actually the one that's produced the thing in the first place. Now, this was a kind of fantasy, but it was saying how they could do this, how they could actually produce the machine, which then acts in some way which is destructive to the human race. If they don't have control of it, that's what could happen. Now, the film went on to say that major scientists working in this field think it's not only possible but likely that something like this could happen. The average AI researcher thinks there's a 16% possibility of AI causing human extinction. The authors of this book then called for a binding international treaty that treats AI data centers like nuclear weapon centers backed by inspections, so that any rogue AI center should be taken out by cyber attacks or even missile strikes. Says that rogue AI centers are not means of progress but weapons of mass extinction. Now, I don't understand any of this, and I guess you don't, but I'm just quoting someone who's an expert who says that this is a possibility. And you have this thing which is being produced today which could bring about the extinction of the human race. Pretty scary. At the same time, you've got the opposite taking place, which is that the technology is extremely vulnerable. You have some glitch or cyber attack can bring the whole system crashing down. In fact, last Monday, millions of people around the world woke to a silent sign of chaos. Phones froze, smart lights refused to turn on, banking apps displayed errors. From Alexa to Snapchat to hundreds of other online services, everything went dark. The cause, a single Amazon Web Services cloud region in Northern Virginia went down after what the company called a DNS issue, I don't know what that is, inside its DynamoDB service. In simple terms, one of the internet's main address books suddenly forgot where thousands of critical servers lived. Within minutes, global systems were paralyzed, businesses couldn't access data, cloud-dependent devices froze, some banks went offline. Though the outage lasted only for a few hours, the deeper revelation it left behind is chilling. If one giant sneezes, the whole world catches cold. The whole system could collapse, if not put right within hours. No bank transfers, no shops out of food, no transportation, no communications, all freezes. See, we're building this system based on all these machines, but what happens if the machines go wrong? What happens if somebody puts a cyber attack upon them? What happens if they start taking over? Basically, we're in big trouble because of all this technology. Should go back to simple exchanging money with notes and coins, not with all this high-tech stuff. Now, the question is this where the Antichrist comes in? There's a guy called Peter Thiel who is the head of the Palantir Network in Silicon Valley in USA. Runs all kinds of things. Very powerful man, very rich man, multi-billionaire. He's also a kind of nominal Christian, though I think not a true Christian. But he studied the Bible, and he just gave us a series of lectures on the subject of the Antichrist, the Bible's last super bad man. Interestingly, he wasn't really trying to warn people against the Antichrist. He was trying to learn what we can learn from the Revelation prophecies about the Antichrist. He said this, quote, "The Thiel sees the Antichrist as a figure who will not be openly evil, but will rise to power by exploiting people's fears about the state of the world in order to impose global control. According to this view, the Antichrist will offer peace and safety with a solution to the dangers of war, climate change, economic collapse, or technology gone rogue with AI. He will achieve global dominance through data integration and surveillance rather than traditional conquest. In the process, those behind this will upgrade humanity, merging people with machines in ways that will attempt to improve on God's design for humanity. He will create AI systems that govern better than current failing political systems and establish a global surveillance state that knows every human thought and action. Now, whether that's all possible, I don't know, but I'm just quoting you an article which says about it. And you've got this guy who's very rich and very powerful and knows all about it, and he's saying that this is how the Antichrist is going to arise. And you can see it's quite possible. You can see we've got this huge amount of fear on what's going on, all the things I've just told you about. So someone comes along and says, I can fix it. I'll use AI. I'll bring in this surveillance state, which will control you. And you've got to obey it. He goes on to say, Peter Thiel sits on top of some of the biggest tech empires on earth, quietly building the machinery for a global police state. In his vision, basic human rights come along with a price tag, absolute loyalty to the system. No obedience, no food. Exactly the kind of nightmare the Book of Revelation warned would mark the end times. In this brave world, AI will solve climate change, bringing peace. It will bring biometric ID, which will eliminate fraud and give you all an identity which you need to get onto the bank, pay your bills and get onto the internet. That'll give you safety. The digital currency will end financial crime, so you have security. Surveillance will prevent crime and terrorism, so you have protection. And eventually gene editing will eliminate disease, giving you long life, even immortality. So they're giving me all these promises. From a biblical point of view, if this comes into being, it's the Antichrist system. It's going to bring in a control of society by Antichrist forces. Now, in the Tower of Babel scenario, God divided their tongues and they couldn't cooperate, so the great project fell apart. In our modern Babel, we also see the world in a state of division with a real danger of falling apart into chaos and confusion, as I've already told you. So you've got two possibilities. Either it all falls apart or it all comes together in this Antichrist system. Which one would it be? Well, you can decide that one, or God will. But what we can see is that it's all heading towards something which seems to line up with what it says in the Bible is going to come in the last days. Peter Thiel and his Antichrist vision of a globalist society using technology and ID cards to control the people sounds exactly to me like Revelation 13. Anybody remember Barry Smith? Yeah. Prophecy teacher from New Zealand who died in 2002. He predicted this would come many years ago. He predicted a cashless society, a digital currencies, and a global control system using, he didn't say AI because that didn't exist, but using advanced technology, without which people would lose their ability to access society and to buy and sell. If that's the case, this is what you got. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads that no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. I would say that a lot of things which are happening in the world today are pushing us in that direction. How long it will take to get there, I'm not going to say. But you can see the process, just like the process in the Middle East. It's all been set in motion. And it's not going to be reversed. It's going to continue. I remember when John wrote Revelation, buying and selling was done by coins or by barter. And it must have been hard for him to imagine any kind of system whereby you could use a number or a mark to buy and sell. But you can work it out today, can't you? This shows you again that Bible prophecy is well ahead of what really happens. Today it's not so hard to imagine. Already we have cash replaced by credit cards, which have a number which is unique to the person using them. We're now seeing development in the area of biometric ID and blockchain technology, which makes the rest of this prophecy a possibility too. Blockchain, by the way, can give the bank and potentially the government the ability to check where people are getting their money from, and so be used as a weapon in the battle against crime and tax evasion. And also monitor every transaction you make, from buying a house to a cup of coffee. And it's remarkable that this advanced technology is developing The possibility of buying and selling without cash through a number on a device attached to or implanted in a person's body. Never before in human history has anything remotely like this been thought of or proposed. The fact that this is a possibility is another sign to me that we're living in the last days before Jesus comes back again. Now, can we stop it? Well, I wish we could, but there are things which are way beyond our control to stop. That's why I believe that the only answer actually is to look to Jesus and to hope that he's the one who's coming back soon to sort this out. We can't actually stop the calamity which is coming because it's been set in motion and there are a lot of evil people who are out there who are pushing it further forward. We can save ourselves from its consequences by turning to God and accepting salvation in Jesus Christ, by building our life on the rock of his salvation. So just to conclude, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. So the present world system is actually a house built on the sand. It may look powerful, may have all its gleaming buildings, its skyscrapers, it may have all its technology, but the kingdom of this world is going to be shaken, and the kingdom of God will not be shaken. It will remain forever. Only question is, which kingdom are you in? If you're not in the kingdom of God, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to repent of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him into your life and build your life on the rock of salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And that's only the only hope I can give you. I've got no hope that our government's going to sort it out, that the UN's going to sort it out, even that Donald Trump's going to sort it out. The only hope I have is that Jesus is going to come back and sort it out. And that's a real hope because it's based upon what he says in his word. And he doesn't lie. And he's not going to deceive us. He tells us the truth. And he's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one through whom we can come to the Father through faith in him. So believe on the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and experience eternal life and hope in Jesus. And if you like this message, if you believe in it, it's going to be on an internet, so pass it on and send it to your friends and tell them that they need to get right with God through Jesus Christ and believe in him and have salvation. Let's just have a word of prayer before we close. Father, we do thank you that we do have a hope in Jesus, the Messiah. Though we see many somber and difficult things around us in this world, we thank you that there is a great hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great hope in Yeshua the Messiah, who has come and is coming again soon in power and great glory. Help us to be ready, help us to put our trust in you, and help us to redeem the time that remains and to draw other people to faith in Jesus the Messiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.